Romans chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, Paul asks some very penetrating questions. He says, "But if our righteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil, that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say? Their condemnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin." And may God bless to our hearing the reading of his word. There are some passages in God's word that are more difficult to teach and to understand than others. This is one of those passages. Paul has rendered all men sinners before God. He's categorized them, the immoral man and the moral man and even the religious Jew. But when he mentioned the Jews being condemned by God, it's as though his pen said, "Hold it! Wait a minute, God? I mean, didn't you choose the Jews and set them apart for yourself? And now they're included in those who are being condemned? How is that possible? How can God first extend grace to the Jews and then judge them in their unbelief?" So the question comes into our thinking, is God fair? Let's find out today. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we exclaim at the outset that you are the potter and we are the clay. That your will is being carried out among the angels in heaven, as well as those of us who are on planet Earth. You began all of creation with a plan in mind, and your plan is being carried out perfectly. And there are many things that we, in our humanness, do not understand. We cannot comprehend. But we trust in our living God, the divine architect, our creator, to do all things well. And Father, we, those of us who know Christ, realize that you're causing all things to work together for our good and your ultimate glory. And with this in mind, we launch out into this passage. Teach us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 5. But if our unrighteousness, I believe Paul is speaking of the Jew. He's speaking as a Jew. The Jewish unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God. That is, if our unbelief reveals that God is right, what shall we say? Now, literally, he's asking this question. How is it possible for a holy God to use the unfaithfulness of some to glorify himself? That's really a good question. We'll get the entire answer, the specific answer to this question in Romans chapter 9. But in this passage, we will see the basis for the teaching that's going to come in Romans chapter 9. Let's read on. Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Translation. Is God unfair in his judgment? And Paul is careful to say, I'm using a human argument. I'm thinking with a human mind here. Verse 6. Certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? That is, if God were unfair in judging unfaithful Jews, then he would be barred from judging the world. His hands would be tied from judging anyone. And Paul understands the mind of man. Our minds are corrupt. In verse 7, he says, For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, notice that. That is, if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I still judged as a sinner? Translation, if someone's lie has been used to magnify God's truthfulness, how can God be fair in condemning that person as a liar? Boy, this is tough, isn't it? And it's this kind of human rationalization that led some to ask, in verse 8, and why not say, let us do evil that good may come? As we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that God may be glorified. If our sin glorifies God, let us do evil that God may be glorified. The human mind here is trying to prevent God from judging the religious Jews. But notice he says, their condemnation, their coming judgment is just. That word just is fair. Let me ask you a question. How could God not be the author of sin and still use sin and the sinner to glorify himself? Someone has written, God is light, and a strange quality of light is that light can touch a pile of garbage but not be contaminated with the garbage. Let me ask that same question in a slightly different way. Can an absolutely perfect God, a good God, not be the author of sin but still use evil and the sinner to ultimately glorify himself? A better question to ask is this. Can we, as members of a fallen race, ever really understand the difference between good and evil? We did a short study on Wednesday night, and we discovered nothing happens in nature outside of God's will. God is aware of everything on the planet. He created the animals. He sustains the animals and plants. He is sovereign over nature. But nature at times seems to be very cruel, does it not? We have earthquakes. We have tsunamis. We have hurricanes and tornadoes. And these events, these quote-unquote natural happenings, destroy the lives of many, many people and destroy a lot of personal property. And of course, we also have very beautiful days and balmy days and sunshine and soft, cool breeze and spring days filled with flowers and green growth, beauty of a crisp fall day. We have that contrast all around us. But we also, again, have the disease epidemics that wreak havoc on both animals and people. And yet there are times of great health and prosperity. And we look at one and we say, that's good. And the other we say, that's bad. And not one of us has failed at times to question the sovereignty of God. We say, why does that happen? God, what in the world are you doing? What about history? God also is the architect of history. He's the one carrying out history. And we have discovered from Isaiah that he has determined the end of history from the beginning. But then we see in history war, death, and it seems that those things dominate our headlines. Nations rise against nations. We read the news and it seems that all news is bad news. But here's the question before us. If a holy, sovereign God is truly in control, why in the world does he permit bad things to happen? But things are not always what they appear to be. But take, for instance, this man who's riding a commuter train into his office. And he sat down and he's going through what he's gone through every day. He opens up the newspaper, gets his cup of coffee, and he's looking for a few moments of quiet before he gets to the office, just to sip his coffee, read the paper. Other people have joined him on the train. Everybody is enjoying that moment, quietness. All of a sudden, this man walks in. He has two children, and he sits down. And the two children are very noisy. They're making all kinds of racket. They're jumping on the seats. They're jumping off the seats. They're running around. They're squealing. And yet the man just sits there. He doesn't do anything to correct the children. It's like he's in a daze. And the man who's reading his paper becomes angry. And he says inside, "Who does this man think he is to allow those children to disturb my morning?" And others on that train felt the same way. He ought to control his children. He ought to take care of the problem. And finally, this man gets the nerve to approach the fella, and he says, "Sir, you need to get a handle on your kids." And the guy says, though he came out of a daze, and he came to himself, and he said, "You know, I guess you're right." He said, "We just came from the hospital, and their mother died. And we just don't know what to do with ourselves. I'm certainly sorry." Well, it all changed, didn't it? Why, it's the same situation. But now we see it differently. So my question to us is, those of us who are members of a fallen race, do we really, really understand the difference between good and evil? It may be that sin distorts every thought. It may be that our thinking about good and evil is not correct thinking. The problem may be that we do not understand good and evil from God's perspective. God is the ultimate genius. Our thoughts may be fallen thoughts, corrupt thoughts, distorted thoughts. It's an interesting phenomenon. This sinful middle condition began at the fall. If you'll turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, God created man innocent, Adam and Eve, and he placed them in a garden, beautiful garden. He gave them all kinds of trees and fruit to make them content. And right in the middle of the garden, he placed two trees, interesting trees. One was the tree of life, and the other was a tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I would immediately think that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil would have something to do with the knowledge of good and evil. So in Genesis 2:9, we read, "And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree to grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." There it is. God then subjected man, Adam and Eve, to a test. "You can eat of every tree in the garden. But of the tree," watch this, "the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you may not eat. For in the day you eat from that tree, dying, you will most positively die." Genesis 2:17. Now we know what happened. Genesis chapter 3, an old serpent that we know to be Satan, Shatan, the devil, mimicking himself as a serpent, very beautiful creature, crawled into paradise. And then we have the temptation. But I want us to look closely at the temptation because this is very, very important. Genesis 3, 4, and 5. Then the serpent said to the woman, he attacks Eve, "You will not surely die." He totally contradicts what God had said. God said, "You eat of the tree, you're going to die." Now notice this. "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, you will be enlightened." That's a better, I guess, way of saying it for us. "You will be enlightened, and you will be like God," how? "Knowing good and evil." You'll have this awesome God-likeness, and that you will, like God, know good and evil. That's the essence of the fall. Man's pride, really Satan's pride, infused into man, that pride, that arrogance of wanting to be godlike. Godlike how? In my knowledge of what is good and what is evil. What is right, what is wrong. The great deceiver said, "Listen, if you'll eat of this fruit, you will be armed from this day on with that knowledge." Satan was almost right. Look in Genesis 3:22 at what happened. "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold,'" now this is after the fall, after the eating of the what we call the forbidden fruit, "'Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.'" Stop right there. We know that he put centuries up to keep them from going back and eating from the tree of life and living forever in this condition. What condition? With their now corrupt knowledge. You see, you have to factor pride into this thing. It was their arrogance, their pride. And you factor pride into it, they now have a corrupt knowledge, a damaged knowledge, a distorted understanding of good and evil. It's distorted with pride and arrogance, and they produced a civilization of people just like them. Our great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents, Adam and Eve, produced a civilization of people. Physically alive, we're born spiritually dead. But that spiritual death involves our pride, our arrogance, and our distorted view of what is good and what is evil. What is right and what is wrong. That is from our human minds. We all look at different events in human history and we make judgment calls, do we not? I say, "That's wrong, that's right. God, that's good, that's not good." And I look at our situations in on our planet, in human government, and I say, "That's wrong, that's right, that's good." Neighbors, friends, we all, listen, we love to make judgment calls on everybody else. It's a part of our nature. We are all umpires at heart. We love to call balls and strikes on everybody else. But deep inside, there is a pride. There is an arrogance. It always leans toward me. I'm right. You're wrong. The things I do, I rationalize as being good. Now, what you do, wrong, wrong, wrong. Bad, bad, bad. Because I have the ability to distinguish between good and bad, right and wrong, light and dark. But really, do I? No. My mind is fallen. My thoughts are corrupt. Here's what I want us to see. God alone knows the real difference between good and evil without looking through the grid of a fallen mind. Since He's the only one who can do that, then can God not be the author of sin and yet at the same time use sin and sinners to ultimately glorify Himself? Absolutely He can. Because He's the only one who knows the difference. That's why he does things in history sometimes. You know, we read the passage that says, every king, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he will. And then we look at these debauched kings, like Saddam Hussein, and we say, God, you controlling that guy? God, you controlling this guy and this guy? Wait a minute. Are you truly the architect of history? It doesn't appear to me that you're doing right. As far as my judgment call is concerned, you're not doing right. It's like the commuter in the train. He sees the situation. He sizes up the situation. He knows he's right. The kids are wrong. The Bible is filled with illustrations that prove this point, that God alone knows the difference between good and evil, and that God is ultimately causing all things, good and evil, to work together for our good and His glory. Take Joseph. That's an illustration that strikes home to every person. Joseph's dad had elevated him to leader of the family. Joseph's brothers deeply resented him. They were jealous of this arrogant, prideful kid. So ultimately they beat him up. They threw him into a pit. Joseph was jerked from his home, his family. He was subjected to Potiphar's wife, who lied about him. Well, step back from that situation and look at all of those characteristics. If we were making a judgment call on God by looking at Joseph's life before they saw the end, we would say, God, what in the world are you doing? We would say, it's a wonder you have any friends at all. I mean, look at how you're treating poor Joseph. But ultimately, God's will was achieved. And Joseph became second in command of the most powerful nation on the planet. Joseph said to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Joseph, in his mind, went back through all of the happenings of his life, all of the good things, the apparent good things and bad things. And then he said to his brothers, yeah, you beat me up. Yeah, you threw me in the pit. Yeah, you sold me into slavery. Yeah, I ended up in Egypt. And he could have said this to Potiphar's wife. Yeah, that's right. God used you. Well, what about old Jonah? God said, Jonah, go to Nineveh. Jonah said to God, nuts, I'll go my own way. Dick Hill translation. But then God brought some interesting thing into Jonah's life. I mean, he grew that gourd, he grew that big plant that shaded Jonah, right? But then he also created the worm that ate the plant, didn't he? So that Jonah would be exposed to the heat and almost die of a heat stroke. Cry out to God, God, it is better for me to die than to live. There have been times in my life when I've said that very same thing in my thinking. I mean, God, what are you doing? And then God caused that storm and the great fish to swallow him up and then spit him out on dry land. And Jonah said, you know what, I better go to Nineveh. But what I'm saying is a lot of good things that happened to Jonah and a lot of bad things. And we all know the story of Rahab. Here's God, listen, he's moving an entire nation. In my mind, the most important nation of all of history. He's moving them into Canaan, the promised land. And everything hinged on one little old woman named Rahab. Here's the God, listen, this infinite holy God moving all of history, and everything comes down to one little old woman, a harlot of all people. And she hid the spies. And they came to search out the spies, and they came to Rahab, and they said, where are they? And she said, I don't know. That's a lie. Let me ask you a question. Does God ever tell us to lie? Absolutely not. He says, speak the truth. But only God, because listen, He knows the difference between good and evil. Only God cannot be the author of sin and yet use the sinner and the sin to accomplish His purpose, His ultimate purpose. You know, I can't do that. So He used Rahab. Listen to this question. Can God use sinful people and even their sin, not being the author of sin, and ultimately work out His divine purpose and still bring judgment on those sinners? That's an amazing thing. You mean He could use Rahab's lie for His ultimate glory and still judge Rahab? Absolutely. Isn't He amazing? Are we ever instructed to do evil that good may come? Perish the thought. God forbid, Paul says. But the one who knows the end from the beginning, and the one who has a perfect knowledge of good and evil, can even use our times out of fellowship. And He can even use us. Are we sinners? Through and through. He can even use us to accomplish His divine purpose. He can even use a sinner like me to accomplish His divine will. That's the kind of genius He is. God says, on the one hand, to those of us who know Christ, listen, you're without strength. You're corrupt through and through. You're filled with immorality, impurity, sensuality, ungodliness, hatefulness, bitterness, wrath, clamp, all inside of you. You have that nature. You have that bent. But on the other hand, He says, I can use you to glorify Jesus Christ. That's amazing to me. He can use sinners like us to magnify Jesus Christ. There's always somebody going to get me wrong. And you're going to leave this morning and say, boy, that preacher preached a sermon on glorifying sin. Hold it. God tells us as believers, He tells those of us who know Christ, walk in fellowship with Jesus Christ. And when we walk with Him, we're going to do what is right in God's eyes. We're going to magnify Him. Deuteronomy chapter 2, look in verse 30. We have to keep in mind, we have a perfect God who has a perfect understanding of good and evil. We don't. We try to impose our thoughts on this passage. We say, this is not right, not good. But remember the fall, and remember the tree, and remember the thoughts. Here we go, watch. But Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass through. Now notice the reason why. For the Lord your God hardened His spirit and made His heart obstinate. Hold it! Who did that? God did that. But notice the reason why. This is even more shaking. In order that He might deliver him into your hand as it is this day. And the Lord said to me, see, I have begun to give Sihon and his land over to you. Begin to possess it that you may inherit the land. Hold it, God. You mean to tell me that you tweaked the heart of this sinner to rebel against Israel so Israel could wipe him out? That's what it says. And my mind shouts what? That's not good. That's real, real bad. And I want to call balls and strikes on God, do I not? I want to be His umpire. I want to say, God, you're wrong. Joshua chapter 11, verse 20. For it was of the Lord. Now that is a term that means that whatever happens is coming from God. It was of the Lord to harden their hearts. Who hardened their hearts? God did. That they should come against Israel in battle. Now notice why He hardened them. That He might utterly destroy them, and that they might receive no mercy, but that He might destroy them as the Lord had commanded Moses. Does God have the right to harden their hearts, bring judgment on them, and then judge them? In Judges chapter 9, verse 23. God sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. Who stirred up the will? God did. If you read back through all of these illustrations, you'll find at the heart of them all, even those times when God says he changed this heart of this guy to do this, he changed the heart of this guy to come against Israel so Israel could destroy them. If you read all of those illustrations, you'll find that they had one purpose in mind, and that was to get Israel into the promised land. Is that not amazing? So that we could say, God, your ultimate will was done. Through things that appeared to us to be sinful and evil, but not to you. Through things that appeared to us to look bad and wrong and dark and sinister, but not to you. You're the ultimate genius. Look in Isaiah 63, verse 17. O Lord, why have you made us stray from your ways and hardened our heart from your fear? Return for your servant's sake the tribes of your inheritance. Look what Jesus says. Look in John chapter 19. Look in verse 10. Then Pilate said to him, Are you not speaking to me? Don't you know who you're speaking to here? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you? Look at Jesus' answer. You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Who is the divine architect? Who's making it all happen? God. Now, to me, in my mind, the most unfair event in human history happens to be the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus was innocent. Even his enemies could find nothing wrong with him. And yet, he was crucified. And we would look at those events, if we were there, if we had been a part of that time in history, we would have taken an inventory in our fallen mind, our humanness. We would be looking through that distorted grid of our knowledge of good and evil. And we would have looked at all of those human events and we would have said, they're all evil. You're all wrong. You're crucifying the Lord of glory. But look at Peter's words. Acts chapter 4, verses 27 and 28. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, now notice this, to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined to be done. Who was in charge of every event of that day? God is the one who's always right. God is causing all things to work together for good. God is bringing every believer to where he wants us to be so he can fulfill his divine will for all of us. And I don't believe there's an event that will happen to you. And I know that some of you have been through a lot. And there have been times when you've probably stood alone in the dark crying out to God to do something when all the time he was doing something. He was contributing to your life. And ultimately, he's going to use every time out of fellowship, every bad decision, every good decision, ultimately, to glorify himself. Why? Because he's God. He alone can do that. We say with Paul, is God unrighteous for judging the Jews? He's not unrighteous. He's absolutely right. Question for you. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as Savior? Have you made that decision to believe in him? That's the one decision you have to make, to trust him. But even in that, God gives us the faith to believe in him. If you have the desire to trust Jesus Christ, God will give you the faith to trust him. Have you done that? Have you believed in him? Would you do it if you never have? Father, thank you for our time together. And thank you that you are the only one who has the perfect knowledge of what is good and what is evil. And Father, you have told us that it's not wise for us to say that things are evil or good, to call balls and strikes on you. Those of us who know Christ just have to say we do not understand at times what you're doing. How could we? Because we're looking through the minds that are fallen. We're looking through a distorted grid of a fallen mind. And a part of that fall, in fact, the biggest part of that fall, is our knowledge of good and evil. We don't know what it is. We get turned upside down sometimes. But Father, draw us into your word, because it's there that we discover your divine good. And we can make the choices in this life to glorify Jesus Christ. Only because we have a knowledge of you from your word can we do that. And Father, I thank you for Glendale. I thank you for the ministry here. Pray your blessing upon it. Pray that you would continue to sustain us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand?